You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
All right, so yeah, here's kind of our outline for today. We're going to be talking about the difference between worry and fear, what worry generally looks like in people's lives, how can you kind of notice it, pick up on it, what do you kind of see in people's speech or body or language or those kind of things. We're gonna then going to look at, bad ways to handle worry, what that is, how not to handle worry well. And then we're going to spend most of our time kind of focusing on just the spiritual reality of worry, that God's word speaks a lot to this topic, and that we have a lot of control over this in our lives, that we can bring this stuff to God, that we have to kind of have a changed perspective about this stuff. And then lastly, we'll kind of talk through just some exercises in the Psalms that we can kind of practice ourselves, and we'll kind of go through those things. Okay, so worry versus fear. We're going to be looking at, first off, just kind of like definitions of worry and fear, kind of from the APA. Worry is also kind of synonymous with anxiety, right? So those things are kind of interchangeable, but we're going to be looking at what are the kind of differences between worry and fear. Fear is a basic, intense emotion aroused by the detection of imminent threat, involving an immediate alarm reaction that mobilizes the organism by triggering a set of physiological changes. And so a lot of our fear is really intense and really in the moment, right? We feel a lot of physiological symptoms, like the definition says, right? We have a racing heart. We feel a lot of like tension in our chest. We feel really sweaty. Our palms are sweaty, those kind of things. We experience a lot of shortness of breath, right? And those are very intense things that we feel in the moment. But with worry is a state of mental distress or agitation due to concern about an impending or anticipated event, threat, or danger. And so worry is often very future-oriented, right? We're worrying about the future, about an anticipated event. And oftentimes these things are kind of in the background for us, right? It may not feel super intense right now, but we're kind of worried about the future, and that's always in the background. Yeah, fear is often based around short-term events, okay? So think about things like sharing your faith, right? No matter how much we've shared our faith before, we can still feel a lot of fear about doing this, right? Or, teaching the Bible for the first time. We're like, dang, I know the Bible. I know God's good. I know his word is like trustworthy and awesome, but I'm still really scared about teaching, right? We can feel that way. Or think about, confessing sin, right? Yeah, I know I'm forgiven. I know God loves me, those kind of things, but we can still feel really afraid in those moments that we're confessing sin. And, fear in a lot of ways should be analyzed first, right? We should think about, maybe we shouldn't do something because we're afraid. Maybe fear is telling us not to do something, and we can listen to that. But oftentimes, fear is what we kind of move through for faith in those times. Worry is a lot more about long-term anticipation, okay? And so it's filled with a lot of these types of phrases, right? These kind of what-if moments. What if this happens to me? What if this happens to my family? What if this happens to, people that we serve or people that we care about? We can also worry about things we should be doing, right? I should be doing this better. People think this about me. They think I'm falling short. Maybe God's even disappointed with me, those kind of things. We're kind of stuck in that cycle of thinking we should be doing things better and better. We can also feel a lot of uncertainty in our life, right, in our circumstances. I mean, that just kind of happens naturally. But we can ruminate and think about a lot of uncertain things that we have. Or we can worry just to avoid situations, right? We think about, the hard conversations that we should have or the tough decisions that we should make in our life or, transitioning and moving through things that are hard. It's like, yeah, we just kind of want to avoid that, but we end up worrying a lot about those situations. And yeah, we talked about this earlier, but fear is very intensive. It's very physiological. We have the heart racing, the tension, the shortness of breath. Worry is often in the background. And so it's kind of our back of our mind kind of thoughts, right? And oftentimes when we're with people, we can feel just really preoccupied, like preoccupied with ourselves, preoccupied with how people think about us. But oftentimes these worries are less intense than our fears, right? We can be thinking and processing and doing all this stuff, but it's not as like heart-wrenching as being fearful. And so a lot of the goals that we want to come to with both of these things is that we want to take ownership, okay? When we're fearful, we want to say, okay, yes, this is scary, but what, right? But I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to choose to share my faith. I'm still going to choose to teach the Bible. I'm still going to choose to trust God and confess my sin, right? And trust that He's going to work through that time. But we should analyze those things as well, right? That doesn't mean we just, you know, run into the burning building or something like that. We shouldn't just disregard fear just because, you know, we're supposed to have faith all the time. But it should be analyzed. It should be something that we think about. Worry is also, you know, we need the goal of ownership, right? We need to think about and just not deny that we are worried, right? That's one of the worst things we can do. Just saying like, oh, I'm not worried about that, or that's not a big deal, or, you know, those kind of things. But in the back of our mind, we're just thinking about them over and over and over. And I think with worry, anxiety, those kind of things, what we really need to practice is really consistent actions, right? Our worry is not going to change tomorrow, okay? So I'm sorry if you thought that was going to happen after today. But we really need consistent practice and action, you know, with God, with other people, with those kind of things. And over time, our brain can change, worry can change. So that is helpful. Okay, so a few caveats, right? These things are all very important when we think about anxiety or worry. You know, medication can be an option for people to think about with worry. Exercise has been shown scientifically to handle anxiety really well and stress. It's a really good thing, right? You know, maybe we're not all Bryan Adams and running a bunch of marathons, but we can exercise. And then, yeah, if you are having really intense worry, like maybe you even fall into panic attacks or you have something like obsessive compulsive disorder, right? Seeking out professional help is really helpful. I did want to make a point about medication, though, because I think one trap that people fall into with anxiety or worry is just thinking that their brain is messed up, okay? And that can often leave us feeling kind of out of control, that these things aren't in our control, that we have no control over these things. And I think we really have to fight to believe that there is a lot that we can do about worry in our life, and that God also wants to give us a lot of peace, right? Like, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. And so when we think even about the brain, right, the brain changes over time, back and forth, and that goes both ways, okay? And so if we still choose to take consistent actions, you know, medication can be a tool, but it shouldn't be the only thing that we seek out. There's a lot we can do. Okay, so now we're going to think about, you know, what does worry typically look like? And I read this book called The Worry Cure. It unfortunately did not cure all of my worry, but I had some helpful thoughts. So he talks about 7 rules of highly worried people. The first rule is that if something bad could happen, if you can simply imagine it, then it's your responsibility to worry about it, right? It's your problem to fix. You know, God's not involved. I have to kind of worry if something, you know, even if it's minuscule, I have to worry about it, right? The second rule is that don't accept any uncertainty. You need to know for sure, right? And so, you know, think about this in terms of our health, right? I need to know for sure that I'm going to be a healthy individual for the rest of my life. And if I'm uncertain about that, then, you know, I'm checking over and over, I'm looking stuff up online, I'm taking all these different steps, right? And I can't accept any uncertainty in my life. That's a really hard thing for people who worry. The third rule is that you should treat all your negative thoughts as if they are really true. Yeah. This person, you know, in my home church, maybe they're thinking about leaving. Man, they're gone, right? And that's true. It's like, no, they're at home church tonight, right? They're right next to me, okay? So, you know, we don't treat every negative thought as if they're true. 4, anything bad that could happen is a reflection of who you are as a person. That's a really hard one to get around, right? Like, I think people who are generally more worried or are more anxious are pretty afraid of failure, right? We're pretty afraid of letting people down. And if bad things happen or if we drop the ball in some way, we think, oh, that reflects on me, that means something about my identity, right? It's dangerous. 5, failure is unacceptable, right? I can't fail in things, I can't take, you know, wrong actions, I can't take risks, because if I fail, that means something about me. 6 is that we should get rid of any negative feeling immediately, right? So worry is often a very logical thing in our mind, like it's a very cognitive thing. And so if we have any negative feelings, we try to kind of explain them away or think I shouldn't feel that way or those kind of things. And lastly, we should treat everything like an emergency. Yeah, that does not go very well, right? If you're worried and you treat everything like an emergency, you're just gonna boost up your cortisol and that's gonna be a bad time. So next we're gonna kind of talk about what are some of the worst ways to handle our worries? What does that kind of look like? All right. The first one is seeking a lot of reassurance, right? And so maybe we feel really worried, we're talking a lot about our worries, and we want people to solve them, right? So we seek out a lot of reassurance. But what can kind of happen sometimes long-term in our relationships if we keep doing this is that we become pretty demanding with people. We can actually become pretty bitter because people don't, you know, meet our expectations to kind of fix things. We can kind of lack boundaries, those kind of things. So that can be pretty problematic over time with our relationships. We just try to stop our thoughts, okay? So you're just like, I'm worrying a lot. I'm feeling these things. I'm thinking a lot about these things, and I'm just trying to stop them, right? I'm just trying to not worry anymore. And I think that's different from trying to redirect our mind towards the truth, as we'll kind of talk about later. But just trying to stop and not actually replacing our thoughts is not super helpful. Collecting information. Yeah, so maybe we feel worried about someone in our group or about our health, our relationships, and we collect all this information about what's going on to try to fully understand the issue, and really we're not going to actually solve anything, right? We can check over and over, right? We're checking all the same things, checking all the same boxes, and nothing really changes. We can choose to avoid discomfort, right? And so a lot of our worry is kind of isolating. We can kind of avoid feeling discomfort feelings or being around other people. We can choose to numb ourselves, which I think our culture is pretty much experts at this point. You know, not just alcohol or drugs, but a lot of technology, a lot of things that we're watching or listening to. Just try to numb our thoughts and our mind. We can over-prepare, right? So think about, you know, teaching home church or something like that. You're super worried, and then you spend so much time preparing for this teaching that you kind of shut everything out in your life, right? We've all been there. If we worry a lot about social things, we can always try to make a great impression, right? We can always try to impress other people, make people like us, those kind of things. We ruminate. I think that's honestly what the definition of worry is, right? It's like we are just ruminating over and over and over. We're chewing on the same thoughts, the same problems, the same difficulties. And that's not good. We can demand certainty, like we have to know 100% what the outcome will be in the situation, and that can be bad. And then we can refuse to accept that you have crazy thoughts. Yeah, that we are kind of crazy. This really depends on, you know, how frequently those thoughts come out, how much impairment in kind of your daily life and relationships, right? All of us have thoughts that are crazy. We all have fears. Those are really normal. But if we refuse to accept those and think we shouldn't feel that way, then that can create a lot more worry in our life. Okay, so we're going to spend pretty much the rest of the time thinking about kind of the spiritual reality of this stuff, of anxiety, and what we can kind of do to kind of move towards peace. Okay, so the spiritual reality of worry. I'm going to go through some verses here, and then we're going to talk through like worrying about our own sin. We're going to talk through worrying about our circumstances. We're going to talk through worrying about people we serve or just people in our life. The first verse we have is John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, right? So this is Jesus talking towards the end of his life with his disciples. He's telling them that he's leaving, right? He's going to the cross. He's going to die for humanity's sin. And he's like, I leave you peace. I give you peace. But what does he say? Let not your hearts be troubled, right? So he's saying that this is something in our control. He's talking to his disciples. I'm giving you the Spirit, right? That's all John 14 is. And he's like, let not your hearts be troubled, right? That's something that in their control. Proverbs 14:30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. So if you think about the second half of this verse, you know, we think envy's in our control, right? I can envy other people. I can envy other things. You know, I scroll on Instagram. I see all these things that I like, that I want. But do we view having a tranquil heart as in our control, as something that we can have? Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David says, I fear no evil, right? He's making a decision because of the presence of God. He's not afraid of evil because God's with him. God will comfort him. That's a decision that he made. And Philippians 4:9, a very, you know, quotable verse on worry. All of Philippians 4, really. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, says Paul, practice these things and the peace of God will be with you. Yeah, so what part is our part? Practice. Yeah, putting things into practice, right? Talking a lot about rejoicing, thanksgiving, prayer, dwelling on the good things. He's like, you practice this stuff, the peace of God is going to be with us, right? That's on us. And so what we really have to fight to see in a lot of ways is that our emotional life is ultimately vertical, okay? I think oftentimes we can feel like worry is just me, and it's just my problem, and it's just something that I have to fix. But really, worry is a spiritual problem. It's saying something between us and God, and our emotions are kind of pointing to that truth, right? What we're actually believing in reality. And so now we're going to kind of talk about, okay, what does it look like to think about worrying about sin and then our circumstances and then those we serve? So worrying about sin. It's interesting, the worry cure talks a lot about how we just don't want people to kind of see our flaws and those kind of things, right? This is a secular book, but he talks a lot about our appearance with other people. I think when we think about sin, oftentimes we worry about what other people think of us, right? And so we can think about, you know, people will leave me if they know this about me, right? If they know this sin issue, this thing I'm really struggling with, they're gonna leave me, they're gonna abandon me, those kind of things. We can think, oh man, something is really wrong with me. Yeah, I keep struggling with the same issue. I keep having the same problem. I keep, you know, bringing this up with people. Something must be wrong. I must actually be a sinner. I don't know. We can feel really responsible. You know, I have to be moral about everything, right? Every single decision I make has to be a moral, good decision. And if I mess up at all, that means I'm a terrible person. And I think especially for leaders, what's challenging is feeling like, man, I'm still a helpless person, right? I still need God's help. I still need to depend on him. I can't take care of all these things myself, those kind of things. And also feeling like we have to be unique, that I have to be viewed as superior, right? So if I'm a leader and I struggle with sin, too bad, right? I can't tell people about that. They have to view me as superior. I'm supposed to lead people, not, you know, be helpless. So, okay. We're going to think through some scripture here about this struggle. Hebrews 9. You know, the entire book of Hebrews is like, okay, don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the old way, the old covenant. And the author makes this really clear because Christ is the one who paid for our sins, right? He says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, Then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, right? It's like, yeah, the blood of Christ has purified you. Like, that is a definitive statement, right? That never changes. That's never going away. That is a one-time thing that he did. And he was without blemish. He's the one that purifies us. We don't have to purify ourselves. Or let's think about Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Yeah, God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He's gracious. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. You know, I can't explain everything in outer space, right? I don't know everything about heavens and, you know, the fact that God made them and those kind of things, right? But I do know one reason God made the heavens is he wants to show us how vast and how deep his love is for us, right? I mean, that's the example that's given in this psalm. That's an awesome thing. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And so we really have to fight to see, like, okay, if I'm really worried about sin, my relationship with God is not based on that, right? My relationship with God is based on how he views me, how he sees me, what he's done in my life, and not the fact that I'm a sinful person. We have to fight to believe that. And lastly, in 1 Timothy, we get Paul's example. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And so what do we see from Paul here, right? We see him taking ownership of his sin, right? He's like, I was this way. I'm a blasphemer. I'm a persecutor. This translation says insolent opponent. He's like, I'm not explaining that away. I'm not blame shifting that. I'm saying the whole truth, right? This is who I am at my core. I'm a sinful person, right? But he's grateful that God gave him mercy. He continues to apply grace to himself when he thinks about his life. And I think in the book Spiritual Depression, he has a really good quote about these verses. He says, we must never look at any sin in our past life in any way except that which leads us to praise God and to magnify his grace in Christ Jesus. I challenge you to do that. Yeah, we're not ruminating about our sin, but we're praising God. We're praising Christ that he forgave us. If you look at your past and are depressed by it, if as a result you are feeling miserable as a Christian, you must do what Paul did. I was a blasphemer, he said, but he did not stop at that. When Paul looks at the past and sees his sin, he does not stay in a corner and say, I am not fit to be a Christian. I have done such terrible things. Not at all. What it does to him, its effect upon him, is to make him praise God. Yeah, that's awesome. That is a way to look at the past. And if we do not do that, then I'm almost tempted to say that we deserve to be miserable. I mean, isn't that true, right? Like, God's given us such an amazing gift of grace, and we're sitting here ruminating on our sin. Like, kind of deserve it, right? He's giving us the freedom. So, yeah, what we have to land on with our sin is anytime we see our sin, it's an opportunity to rejoice in grace, right? We have to see that clearly as something that we rejoice in, that we can have joy in. Yeah, that's where we have to land, right? We have to land on seeing God's grace fully in our life and not just beating ourselves up over our sin over and over. Okay, now we're going to think about worrying about circumstances in our life. And so, you know, I think all of us have probably been here to some degree or another. We can worry a lot about our health. We can worry about the health of other people as well, you know, that things are going to go poorly or that we're getting older, those kind of things. We can worry a lot about our career. I've spent a ton of time worrying about my own career and decisions that I've made and regrets that I've had and those kind of things. We can, yeah, obviously worry a lot about money, having enough money, being able to provide, being able to do good things with money, those kind of things. Always worrying about having enough. We can worry a lot about relationships, like if relationships go poorly. I remember when I was engaged, I was so afraid of marriage because I just thought it was going to end bad, right? Like, and that was a fear that I was really projecting with God. And so we're just kind of filled with all these circumstances and we just think to ourselves, what if? You know, what if this happens? What if this goes wrong? What if this doesn't work out? What if these things fail? What if I'm not as good as I thought I was, right? And so we can worry over and over about our circumstances. So a couple verses on this stuff. Obviously, people are probably pretty familiar with this, maybe even tired of these verses. But I think they have a lot to say to us. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all," right? He's pointing people towards God, that God's going to provide. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble," right? So what is Jesus pointing to people here? He's like, God's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. And you need to live in the present, right? You need not be focused on the future. Your present is what you should worry about. David Platt had an awesome teaching on these verses. He taught this right after COVID, or probably during COVID at this point in 2020. He says, "You don't have the mercy today that you need for tomorrow." Why? Because it's today. As each day comes and each new day brings, what you need today is not strength for tomorrow. Instead, live in the mercy God gives you today and believe that new mercy is sufficient for tomorrow. Trust that God loves you and God will help you and will give you everything you need. Thank God that he is going to lead you through the circumstance. Thank God that he holds the future in his hands. Thank God for the promises that we do know. Instead of worrying about what you don't have, thank God for all the grace that you do have. What begins to replace worry in our hearts? Faith and trust, the realization that we don't have to worry because we have a good and great God who promises to give us everything we need for every moment we face. Yeah, I really like how he puts this, right? He's like, you know, why don't I have mercy for tomorrow? It's because it's today, right? That's what God wants you to focus on, right? We don't need to project out and have all these future thoughts about our worries. We need to focus on being faithful to God today. That's all we can control. What about Luke 10? Mary and Martha, right? Another famous story about worry. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" And so what is Martha's accusation towards God in her worries, right? Lord, do you not care, right? Do you not care about these things going on in my life? Is that Is that something that you're not involved in, that you not care about those things? But what does he tell her? You need to listen to me, right? You need to hear from me. That's what your sister's doing. She's being the good example in the story, right? Martha accuses God of not listening, but is she listening? Right? Is that something that she's choosing to do? I think worry often crowds out our ability to kind of hear from God in these situations if we're kind of overdoing it or really busy in those times. And so what we have to fight for is to really fight for a present focus, focusing on the moment in the present. You know, this present moment is the only time you're able to be faithful to God, right? We can worry about the future and those kind of things, but we need to focus on the present. And we have to really fight to believe that God absolutely cares about what we worry about, right? That he's involved, that he's in the mix, that he's there. We know in Romans, he says that God did not spare his own son, but delivered him over. You know, how will he not freely give us all things, right? And so he's involved. He's absolutely involved in our circumstances. I really like this quote from Oswald Sanders. This is something I've shared with a lot of people, and it's kind of stuck with me throughout the years. He says, if we are careful about days, the years will take care of themselves, right? And so it's not necessarily that everything will go right in our life, but if I'm careful about my day, focused on God today, the years take care of themselves. I can be faithful to God every day of my life, right? That's an awesome thing. Okay, so next we're going to transition into kind of worrying about people that we serve. This could be obviously people in our home churches. This could be people in our families, friends, those kind of things. But yeah, think about that. Okay, so this is a pretty commonly quoted verse when we think about these issues, right? We think about Paul's example. He says, and apart from other things where he just listed off all this suffering that he went through for the gospel, right? He says, there's daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant, right? And so if we've been in any capacity of leadership for any amount of time, we've probably felt these things, right? I'm really worried about the people that I lead, that I serve with. You know, are people struggling? That really bothers me. Are people falling into sin? That's going to irk my heart, right? That's something that pulls and tugs on us. And ultimately, I think that shows that we love people, that we care about people. So yeah, we have to really think about these things in a critical way, right? I mean, Paul obviously talks about this being a reality, but it can definitely become really problematic for us. Okay, let's consider some verses here about this topic. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7. Paul writing to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So yeah, Paul is reminding Timothy, okay, you're in this situation. It may be challenging, it may be fearful, but what do you have, right? You have the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God with you that will bring power, love, and self-control. I love what Martin Lloyd-Jones says in Spiritual Depression on this. He says to Timothy, do not talk like that, kind of like a natural person, right? You are talking as a natural man. You are talking as if you yourself, with your own power, have to face it all. But God has given you the Spirit of power. Go forward. He will be with you. You won't know yourself, you will be amazed at yourself, right? And so a lot of this worry is kind of focused on us, our natural power to change things, and not on God's Spirit to actually enact change in people's lives. He goes on to say, the next thing he mentions is love. Yes, I understand that I need power, but love? Why love? It is surely not love that this timorous person needs. Why does he put the second, the Spirit of love? Here is a superb bit of psychology. For what, after all, is the main cause of the spirit of fear? The answer is self. Self-love, self-concern, self-protection. Had you realized that the essence of this trouble is that these fearful people are really too absorbed in self? How can I do this? What if I fail? They are constantly turning in upon themselves, looking at themselves, and concerned about themselves. Isn't that true? What does it mean? It means to love God, to love the great God who made us, to love the great God who has made the way of redemption for us miserable creatures, for us who deserve nothing but hell. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Think of that, says Paul to Timothy, and as you become absorbed in the love of God, you will forget all about yourself. Think of his love, and as you come to know something about it, you will forget yourself. And then love the brethren. Think of other people, their needs, and their concerns. You know, you read this quote and you're like, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice to live like that, right? That I can just forget about me, and I can forget about who people think I am or what people are considering of me, and I'm just like, yeah, God loves me. That's awesome. And I'm not making everything about me, right? I'm making everything about God and that, the fact that God loves people. That's tough. Okay, what about 1 Peter 5, 1 through 7? But he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you, right? And so what we have to kind of fight to see in 1 Peter 5 is that the context of 1 Peter 5 is leadership, right? He's talking first to the elders for them to shepherd the flock of God among them. And then he's like, you also, you know, be humble with each other, be humble yourselves, and cast your anxieties upon God because he cares for you. That's kind of the context of these verses. And so now we're going to kind of talk about, okay, what does it look like to have productive worry versus unproductive worry in a lot of these situations with people that we serve? Okay, so think about like, okay, maybe you're at a leaders meeting, maybe you're in a discipleship or mentoring context, maybe you're even just thinking about your family, right? We have to think about, okay, what is actually productive when we have worries and fears, and what is unproductive in those times? The first thing with being productive is that we have to kind of land on what is a reasonable or plausible action to take, okay? You know, we have to ask ourselves questions like, what does God want me to do in the present? You know, what is he calling me to do right now? Is he calling me to do anything, right? Or is it just to pray about the situation? What's the next step to take? What are kind of answers in scripture that I can give to these things? And yeah, kind of focusing on the reasonable and the plausible things that we can do. We have to be open to finding solutions, okay? Not every solution that we have is going to be perfect. We might not land on the solution right away, but we have to be open to kind of seeking out solutions in the situation. We have to kind of accept that risk is going to happen when we make any decision, you know, about a tough situation, about a difficult person, about anything like that. There is risk involved in making decisions, right? And then we have to see that reality is uncertain, right? I could say all the right things, I could use all the right scripture, I could be the most persuasive and charismatic person I could ever be, and people still might not respond, right? That still might not go well, they might blow up in my face, and I just kind of have to accept that that's not in my control. Reality is kind of uncertain in that way. And we have to kind of contrast this with, okay, what's kind of unproductive when we're worried or feeling anxious? We end up asking a lot of unanswerable questions, okay? Like, why did this happen? You know, maybe we can have some reasons why something happened, but we don't know for sure, right? Those are questions that we can't necessarily answer. We can ask questions like, you know, does this person view me as this? Or what are their motives? Or why does this happen? Or you know, I can't believe it, right? And we end up just asking all these questions that we don't have answers to, and we're never probably going to have answers to. We can kind of feel stuck in that time. We can often project out and have a lot of chain reactions of events, right? And so it's like, okay, yeah, maybe this thing went down, but then this is going to lead to this, and this is going to lead to this, and then our home church is going to fold, and then I'm not going to be a leader anymore, and then, you know, people are going to view me this way, and then, you know, my life is just a wreck, right? And it's like, no, that's not what's going on here, right? We're not seeing that. God is probably Yeah, just like, what are you doing? Why do you think that way? We can often reject solutions because they're not perfect, right? So sometimes we have to make decisions or we feel worried about things and we're like, I don't know, maybe it's not going to work. It's like, okay, we have to choose something at some point, right? We can't just reject every solution because it's not perfect. We can often worry until we feel less anxious about a situation, which is kind of a conundrum because we can just worry and worry and worry. And we can feel like we have to control everything and every outcome, right? That's unproductive. Feeling like, yeah, everything has to be in my control now that all the outcomes are in my control. And so a lot of the times, unproductive worry is often in a vacuum, right? It's often just in us. But I think productive worry often uses people in our life, a lot of brainstorming, trying to see kind of the logic when we bring things to the light. And just, I guess, a caveat here is like a worry about people in our life can actually be a result of discernment, right? We can be really in touch with the spirit and be worried about situations, even things that are happening potentially in the future. But if we just kind of sit there and don't do anything with it, that's when it becomes pretty problematic and not productive. He had this pretty stinging quote that struck me pretty hard. He said, "The only issue is whether you will regret the occasional decision that you made or whether you will regret the thousands of useless worries that you have." Yeah, it's like I'm just sitting in my worry and I'm not making a decision and I'm just regretting that time, right? That's just a waste of time. That hurts. Okay, so we've kind of covered like worrying about our own sin, worrying about our circumstances, worrying about people that we serve. Honestly, what we have to land on in the spiritual reality of things is that worry is prideful. It's prideful against God. Psalm 131. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Yeah, this is something in our control, right? 1 Peter 5 says that we humble ourselves, that we humble ourselves before God, that we cast our anxieties on him. That's something in our control. It's ultimately prideful just to kind of worry about all our circumstances. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted each to a measure of faith," right? So we need to have sound judgment about our worries and anxieties. What about Philippians 4? Yeah. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Right? So we think about these verses, we're like, man, I really want that peace, right? That peace that surpasses understanding. But what's in our control, right? Our control is that we rejoice, that we still are grateful that Christ forgave us, right? That we're overjoyed because we're forgiven people. We're still praying to God. We're still engaging God in what we're worried about. We're still interceding for other people, right? And we're continuing to be thankful even though things are maybe challenging or hard. And that's when the peace of God comes into our life, right? That's when that stuff happens. That stuff's in our control. If we do those things like he says later, right, the peace of God is with us. Okay, so I had a few exercises. I didn't necessarily like print anything out, but it could be something that people could do on their own to kind of think about these things. I've found a lot of good in using the Psalms as kind of examples of prayer for our self-talk, really. And an exercise to do would be, okay, so like say you take Psalm 103, right? And you're like, man, I'm just worried about my sin, what people think about me, all these things. So we're going to talk through, like, if you take a psalm like that, or 77 when you're kind of worried about your circumstances, or Psalm 145 if you're thinking about those we serve, right? Taking these psalms, reciting them, thinking about them first, and then you kind of fight them with God, saying like, I don't believe this is true, or this is really hard for me to believe. And then we kind of choose to affirm these things, right? And we're kind of asking God through these times, what don't I believe about this truth that you're saying about this? You know, what's kind of happening here that I'm kind of missing out on? Okay, so yeah, these are things. If you're not familiar with these psalms, I think 77 is a really good, like, just honest prayer that happens, but he reaffirms kind of his relationship with God. Psalm 145 is just praising God for what he's done, right? And so if we're like, man, I'm so worried about these people or this specific person, let me just take this and just praise God for the work that he's already done in their life, and I'm kind of changing my perspective about them. Okay, so a few conclusions here. If we're worried a lot about our sin, I think the action we take is to really rejoice more in the grace of God, right? Rejoice that God's forgiven us, that he's taken care of us, that he's ultimately taken care of the worst problem we'd ever have, the worst suffering we'd ever face in Christ. And I think we need to fight to be open, right? To not kind of like leave things in the dark. We need to fight to confess to other people, those kind of things. I think if we're really worried about our circumstances, we really need to fight to have a present focus. Like, what is God calling me to do today? What is he showing me today to focus on, not projecting out into the future? And we really need to fight to have a good view of God, right? That God cares, that he's involved, that he's present in our circumstances, that he's not leaving us out to dry. And lastly, yeah, if you focus a lot about others, we need to have a solution focus, not just kind of sitting in our worries, and we need to accept risk in any kind of decision that we make and, yeah, be able to fight those things. So, okay, here's a few resources I think are helpful. Quoted from these two. I think Ed Welch's book is really good on if you worry a lot about what other people think of you. He has a lot of good, like, just ways of handling that. We didn't really touch on that a whole lot. But yeah, The Worry Cure, Spiritual Depression, and What Do You Think of Me? Why Do I Care? That book is it's a follow-up to If People Are Big and God Is Small. It's pretty good. Yeah, Father really, I don't know, resonated with the fact that we need this every day. So yeah, help us to, yeah, bring our worries and anxieties to you. Help us to believe that you are big enough to handle them and that you're involved in our lives and the people we care about. And yeah, just pray that you would help us to, yeah, have the fruit of the Spirit, having peace and joy in our life and not being bogged down. Mm-hmm. Amen.